retired 4 years ago. I hardly come here anymore. I used to come more often, but now I'm supply priest all over the place, and I work with Food for the Poor, so I'm always on the gone for weekends here and there, which is a good thing. Gets me out of the house, if you know what I mean. You know, you can never stand somebody 24/7. You got to get out. Otherwise, you end up killing each other anyway. I'm delighted to see Ann Saunders here today. She still is the pillar of this church, and the Daughters of the King chapter is named after her, the Ann Saunders Daughters of the King chapter at St. Benedict. So, and she lives in a nursing home now, and she's become the bingo queen. Bingo queen. Today I'd like to use the second reading as a kickoff to the message for today. I said, God, what do you want? What are you saying to us in this reading? What are you telling us? And the word that came to me was that God wants us to be united in love. And he doesn't like division. And St. Paul wrote this letter to the people of Ephesus. And Ephesus was, we've been to Ephesus. It was a rich community, and the ruins are still there. It's in Turkey. Anybody been to Ephesus? No. Well, yeah, we went to Ephesus. And the Colosseum where St. Paul is still there, and the library. I mean, it's an amazing place to visit, but it was a pagan city. And St. Paul went there to preach the gospel. And so he had a fondness for the people of Ephesus who were eager to receive the message for some reason or another. And he had trouble preaching that message in his own country, but he had seemed to do pretty well in Turkey. But he was trying to teach us that too often we look at us versus them. Okay? If you were a Jew, you were a chosen person of God. And everybody else that's not Jewish, that's the thems. Those are the pagans, the goyim, you know? So they had this us, them attitude. And that attitude has gone on for years and years throughout Christianity as well, this us-them attitude. When I was a kid, you know, and I was attending the Roman Catholic Church, and the nuns would tell us, and I grew up thinking that the only true church is the Roman Catholic Church. And if you want to go to heaven, you better be a Catholic. And if you dare marry a Protestant, you better get that person converted as quickly as possible. I mean, that was the attitude in the church. It was an us, we're better than everybody else. We got the truth, they don't. It's Catholics against Protestants. They never thought that there's a lot of denominations in the Protestant world. You know, it's not just Catholics against Protestants. You know, there's Anglicans and Methodists and Lutherans. There's a whole bunch of different denominations in the Protestant world. But it's that us-them mentality. And not only was that us-them mentality, you know, with the Catholics, because if you went to a Protestant church, you had to go to confession as soon as possible to confess it, because it was a mortal sin to go to a Protestant church. And then, but there was another sin too, and because there was a lot of immigrants in Waterbury, Connecticut, French Canadians and Irish and Italians, okay, and big groups. And if you went to an Irish church, that was almost as bad as going to a Protestant church. Because those Irishmen, they would, you know, they drink a lot and they carouse, you know. And so we were told never to step foot in that church. Well, one day my brother and I, we were walking in front of the church, and we said, oh, we got to check out what's going on in that building over there. Because we're told that if we go in there, we're going to be like any other church when we looked inside the door, but we felt that we had really done something bad by looking into that church. These attitudes prevail even today, where there's, you know, denominations look at each other and they all think they're better than the other one. And they're always trying to convert, drag people into their churches, you know, away from established churches, you know. And some churches teach, unless you're born again by water and the Holy Spirit, but mostly baptism in the Holy Spirit and the laying on of hands and then the falling on the floor and speaking in tongues, if you don't do that, you don't have an authentic conversion. So us Episcopalians are all going to hell in a handbasket, because I haven't seen an Episcopalian yet fall on the floor and speak in tongues all that much. I've seen some do it, but I mean, it's not, you know, a common thing in the Episcopal Church. But when we think of church, we often think, and even when we think of church, we have a division about what we think about that. How, when you think of church, the word church, what do you think of? What do you think of when you hear the word church? What does building, that's what people think. They go, oh, the church is on the corner over there. That's the church. What else do you think of when you hear the word church? Huh? I'm deaf, half deaf, so. Oh, house of worship. Yes, that's an act that takes place in church, so to speak. What else do you think? A bunch of hypocrites? Then what are you doing in here? People always say that. The people who go to church are a bunch of hypocrites. I say, welcome to the world of hypocrisy. Don't think you're any better than the people in the church. We're all sinners, all of us. So people have, and a lot of people identify church with clergy, with convention, with bishops. But what church really means is people. We, the people. The first time I went to the Capitol in Washington, D.C., the thing that touched me the most was walking to the rotunda, you know, at the Capitol. And big words in there, we the people. Because we often think of government. You know, we think that it's all about politics and about who's the president and who's in Congress, et cetera, et cetera. No, the power in this country is we the people. That's what makes America great. We the people. The church is we the people. But we often don't think that way. We think of church as something physical, like a building. But it's we, the people. That's why when there's convention and they make decisions in the Episcopal Church that I'm not always in agreement with, I don't care what they decide. You know, I didn't become an Episcopalian because of the politics of the church or because of its bishops, etc. I became an Episcopalian because I wanted the Holy Eucharist every Sunday. Because that's more important to me than anything else. And the church is fairly liberal, which I kind of like. You know, they allow a woman to be married. I mean, they allow a woman to... Why was that a faux pas? They allow women to be priests, and I thought that's fair. You know, it's fair. And, you know, they're more open-minded regards to transgenders and all the rest of it. But to me, church is we the people. It's not what convention decides or what the bishops are teaching us. It's what we believe in our relationship with the Lord. That's what church is all about. It's our relationship with God, our love of God. And that's what the purpose of religion is to teach, to help us to become church so that we may fall in love with our God and that our God will live within us so that we can begin to love as he loves us. I think Bishop Curry's sermon at the wedding, the royal wedding, was very appropriate because he spoke about love. He said, we got to give love a chance. No one's really focused on that. You know, we're focused on so many other things, but love. And I was thinking earlier, you know, God wants us to know that we are loved. He wants us to know that. That's why he sent Jesus on earth to teach us about God our Father. And in Paul's letter today, he said there is only one faith, one Lord, one baptism, one God and Father of whom? Of all. Not just Episcopalians, not just Christians. He's the Father of all, Buddhists, Muslims. But we've screwed up religion all over the world. And instead of being a force to change the world through loving God and loving neighbor, which are the two great commandments, we fight over differences of worship, of belief, of what we think about God. We fight about those things. So religion is actually dividing the world rather than uniting it. And even within the Christian churches, there's so much division within the Christian churches over stupid issues. Like how do you baptize a person? Dunk them in the river? Sprinkle water on the head? Well, some churches said if you're just sprinkling water on the head, that doesn't count. You gotta be dunked. Because if you're not dunked, it's not the real thing. So then they formed a religion about that called the Baptists. You know, and then breakups all over the place over stupid issues. And instead of appreciating what each faith, whatever, what we all contribute to the body of Christ, instead of appreciating that, we point fingers and condemn and, you know, say, it's us versus them. We are better than you. So how does our presiding bishop says we need to give love a chance in our world and to ignite a fire with love. The only thing I think he forgot to say, or maybe he said it but I didn't hear it, is that it's hard to love unlovable people. You know what I mean? You just want to slap them silly. And there's a ton of them around, unlovable people, you know, gossipers and, you know, slanderers. And I hope when you read that first reading, I hope you saw the similarity between that and the present political systems. But you see, love, how can we truly love our neighbor when they're unlovable? How do we allow that to happen within us? Love comes through the grace of God. It's the transformation of our heart. It's like a transplant, a heart transplant. And we can never love as God loves unless God loves through us. But that happens by allowing his grace to come in, allowing ourselves to be loved by God, and then allowing our heart to reflect that love that we share with him. That's a gift of grace. I'll tell you, I can't do that. There's so many people I would just like to shoot. You know what I mean? I can't. That is human nature. Or slapped them silly would be a better word. But But we need to, the grace of God is the only way that we can experience that love. And God's grace cannot get into us if our heads are all over the place. You know, I was talking, one of our parishioners went out to lunch one day and he goes, I got so much going on all over here, you know, work and girlfriend and ex-wife and kids. I said, oh yeah, you got a lot to deal with, you know. And he said, I can't feel God's grace because I'm just all over the place, anxious and fearful, worried and this. Sometimes God has, and we sat down with him and gave him a little lecture about all of that, but sometimes God has to take a rubber hammer and hit us on the head to wake us up so that we will put all this stuff aside. Like, I bet you a bunch of you right now are going, when's he going to shut up? What am I going to do after Mass? Where are we going to go for lunch? What are we going to do the rest of the day? Your heads are swimming. All our heads swim all the time. We're like, whoa, whoa, whoa. Until somebody, God comes with a rubber hammer effect, I call and go, bang! Then somebody dies and you go, oh my God. Even, you know, OMG. Even pagans go, oh my God, at a death. It takes crises to wake people up and say, I need the grace. Give me your grace. But it's hard. God tries. He tries. I got to get in that head, he goes. Oh my God. Yeah, it's tough getting into the heads of people. How do we do it? As Episcopalians, the best gift we have. What do you think is the best gift we have to experience the grace of God? Hate to tell you this, gang, but the only reason I joined the Episcopal Church is because it has Holy Communion. That's the grace. God gave us the gift when he said, take, eat, this is my body. Take, drink, this is my blood. I am the bread of life. Today's reading. Whoever eats of this bread and drinks of this cup will live forever. That the bread of life is Jesus himself, but the purpose of communion is to bring us into union with God's grace and God's love for us. I mean, what more can he do but actually sacrifice himself for us and then give us his body and blood to eat every Sunday? To eat and drink every Sunday. What's he going to do? Bang us on the heads for us to understand where the grace comes from? That's the fountain of grace right there at the altar. Fountain of grace. And then we come and receive, and then we walk out and gossip. I just love it. Parking lot meetings, you know. Standing by the coffee pot. What did you think of his sermon today? What is he, nuts? I mean, you know, there's a lot of, I just love it, you know. And I walk around, they all shut up, you know. I know they're talking about me because I got this crazy feeling that they are. But there's the fountain of grace that we receive, the grace of God, who can transform our hearts, give us a heart transplant, and helps us to love as he loves us. But we have to accept his love before we can give it away. Because you can't give away what you don't have. And if you're not a happy person inside, then all you're going to give away is unhappiness to other people. Because people hurt people hurt people. You know, if that's all you're experiencing, if you're mad, if you're holding a grudge, if you're being unforgiving, that's what you're going to reflect to everybody else. That's what they're going to see in you. But if you experience God's love and throw all that crap out of your head and out of your life, then people are going to see your joy. and that will transform your environment. It's going to change your environment because you're joyful. And people don't know how to deal with joyful people. They think that they're on drugs or something. I mean, the people in Jerusalem thought that the apostles were drunk at 9 o'clock in the morning because they were joyful. They go, they must be drunk. Of course, you had a bunch of Jews there, right? How could they be happy? It's not fair. We're not happy. But they brought the good news and they were filled with joy. And so we have to allow God to love us. When I counsel kids, when I used to counsel kids, now I've given that up, you know. But I used to tell them, take a soap and write on your mirror, I lack. They said, what does that mean? I said, I am loving and capable. I am loving and capable. If we don't believe in that, like Jesus says, believe in me, believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. He goes on and on. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. I mean, the whole scripture is the good news of God's love for us. And as we allow that to come in, then we will reflect the joy of knowing that God loves me. I praise God all the time, no matter what happens. My wife could drive me crazy. I just shut my ears and go on. But I drive her crazy too. So what's the difference? That's part of marriage, is to drive each other crazy and try to change your spouse. I mean, that's what we all try to do, right? But we praise God and we do it with joy. You know, God gives us joy as we allow him to love through us. So today, everybody, I want to see everybody at the communion rail. And if you feel guilty because you've sinned, when you receive communion, you're forgiven. The minute you walk up to that altar, you're forgiven. Because you're coming to Jesus. And he said, come to me. Every time we go to Jesus, we're forgiven. And this is an altar call when we go to communion. Billy Graham thinks he has the best altar call in the world, and I trained under him. But we have an altar call every single Sunday to receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, not only in a spiritual way, but in a physical way. That's our Episcopal altar call. So I want everybody coming up. And if you're a sinner, good. God loves sinners because we're a bunch of them, and we're a bunch of hypocrites as well.